Our scripture is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. And it is entitled, "Are You Listening?" And as Ken referred to earlier, I think that sometimes is pretty difficult for us to do. We like to talk more than we listen. The reason someone said that God gave us two ears and one mouth, He expects us to listen twice as much as we talk. Most of us don't do that, but anyway, myself included. But in all seriousness, I think that God is calling all of us. And to be special servants of His, especially in the day that we live. And we need to be listening to that voice and heeding it just as Samuel did when God called him. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10 reads, "The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love You today, and we thank You for the privilege of being here. It's wonderful, God, to be one of Your children, to worship and to serve You with our friends and loved ones, and we just pray, God, that You'd bless us. We thank You for the things that we have already seen and heard today, for the Sunday school hour and for the lessons that were presented there, for the worship team, for the special and song, and Lord, just Your presence has been real, very real in this service so far, and we pray, God, that You would continue to bless as Your word is proclaimed. We pray, God, that we would make a personal application to it. Realize, God, it's very easy for us sometimes to hear the word of God proclaimed and then think it's for someone else and not for us. But I think that You speak to all of us, God, if we'll listen, and we pray that we would do that, Lord. May we hear from You. And may we do those things that would please You. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now you may recall that last week I spoke on the subject of eschatology. And I said that's kind of a fancy word that means last things. But it's very important because it's what the Bible tells us will happen in the last days of the world, the last events. And it doesn't tell us exactly when they're going to occur, but it does say that we need to watch for the signs. And as we look around today, we see many of those things that we talked about last week happening to us. And then, of course, we saw just this past week another tragic event happen in Florida. Breaks your heart when you hear things like this, but it's just, unfortunately, a sign of the time in which we live indeed. And I said that the optimum word last week when we talked about the last events of the world is preparation. Well, today we're going to be looking at the same subject of eschatology, the last events of the world, but we're going to be looking at it from a different perspective. We're going to be looking at it from what we can do. What should we be doing? Certainly, we need to be prepared, but we need to be doing the things that God would want us to do because we're the only hands that God has. His works are going to be done primarily through us. We need the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit, but God depends upon us. And us that are fundamental Christians, God needs especially to stand for Him, to live for Him, to be the kind of people that He wants us to be in this world today. Now, whenever you read the Bible, and I trust that you do that every day, I think that we get the most from it. We'll receive the most benefit if we'll do this. If we'll be inspired, if we'll read it for inspiration, first of all. And of course, we all get discouraged sometimes. Sometimes our troubles and difficulties come when we least expect them, and it's very easy to get down on life. But the way that you can be uplifted best and the quickest and the most effectively is when you read the Word of God. Remember that God has made us many promises. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to be there for us. He's promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. He's just promised to be a great and wonderful God, and He's going to take care of us now, and He's going to supply all of our needs, but He's going to take care of us in the future as well. So when you read the Bible, it should be for inspiration. Second of all, it should be for information, that we'll know what God wants us to do. This is God's instruction manual to Christians. This is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to raise our family and how we're to control our finances. The best book in the world on marriage, on raising children, on finances is found in the Word of God. It's all there if we'll just simply read it. So it is good for our information as well. And then thirdly, we should do it for identification. In other words, we should be able to place ourselves in that time and liken that time to ours. And the situation that person faced, we're ultimately going to face in one way or the other as well. So this is how that we can benefit from the Bible, is to realize that what they faced, we're facing. And their times and troubles, we have times and troubles just like that today. Now, one Bible commentator has put it this way. He said, basically, there have always been four groups of people. He said, first of all, those who do not know God at all, or they virtually have no knowledge of God. And that category of people existed in the day of Samuel and Eli the prophet. I'm sure that many had heard about God, but they really didn't have a full understanding of His love, His plan of salvation, His forgiveness, how He would help them and bless them if they would only look to Him. Then second of all, there were those who had knowledge, a lot of knowledge of God, but no personal relationship. And this is true of Eli, the high priest. It was true of his sons. This would be something like a preacher's or a pastor's child today that's raised in church. But it doesn't stick. They hear it, they know it, they can say the right words and so forth, but there's no real personal relationship. And this was true with Eli. He was the high priest, but his sons, the Bible calls them scoundrels. That's the term that it uses. It says that they would take advantage of people's offerings, they would take the best for themselves, and they would commit all kind of evil and sinful deeds. And it's unfortunate that sometimes that people are raised in church, maybe they're pastors' kids, maybe they're missionaries' kids, maybe they're just members' kids, but they hear about God, but there's no personal relationship, and those kind of people exist, unfortunately, today. Then there are those who have the knowledge of God, but even though they have a lot, their relationship is primarily in the past. Personally, they've become indifferent, apathetic. They're just not as close to God as they once were. And this was true of Eli, the high priest. The Bible condemns several of his actions in his latter life that said he got away from God. And his sons were very sinful, as I've just referred to, and he did not correct them. So God removed him from the priesthood and replaced him with Samuel. So we find people today that once knew God, they were once on fire for God, but now they've grown cold and indifferent in their relationship with the Lord. And then finally, there was Samuel, just a boy. His mother took him to the priest when he was just a small child. She had already made a promise to God that said, if you'll give me a son, I will give that child, I'll give that son back to you. And that's exactly what she did. And as a small child, he learned the ways of God in the temple. And he was just still a small child, and God spoke to him and said, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And certainly that is a good and wonderful thing. It's a good thing for anybody to do, that when God speaks to us, let's do those things that He tells us to do. And I think that God is speaking to Christians today, especially in the time in which we live. I said eschatology means the last times, and we live in those times. Those signs abound around us, and God wants us to be doing those things that He tells us to do. So just as God called Samuel, God calls us to specific duties and responsibilities. Our first point for today is this, that God called Samuel and God called us to be His servants, to be His servants. Now remember that to be a servant of God especially, but to be a servant, that's not an unimportant duty. There's great responsibility with that. There's great honor that should go with that. There's nothing demeaning, there's nothing lowly about being a servant. As a matter of fact, that's the attitude that we as Christians need to have today. That's the attitude that the church needs today, is to be, let's first and foremost be Christians, but be servants of God. Be doing those things that God wants us to do and tells us to do over and over again. And to be a servant, we don't always have to be recognized. We don't have to have the highest places. We don't have to have the most important responsibilities. Because first and foremost, there's no unimportant responsibilities in the Lord's work. Everything is vital and important indeed, and we need to be doing it. So to be a servant of God, God has called every one of us to be His servant, and we need to do it completely, to the best of our ability, with all of our heart, with great deal of enthusiasm and power. Now, Dr. Jack Howells, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, but was once a pastor in near Chicago, Illinois. You may have heard the name before. But at one time, he pastored the largest church by far in the United States, had a bus ministry that went all over Chicago and Indiana, that's the borders there. But he was just known for his ministry to children and the bus ministry. But he said that once he focused on that and he obeyed the Lord in that area, he said God began to send him some doctors and lawyers and prominent people of the community in business. And he said that they came into his church, and he said he put them to work. He put them to doing what would, you know, cleaning and doing other things and helping people. And he said he was just amazed at these important people in the community that were willing to be servants for God and in the house of the Lord. Dr. Benny Tate, that most of you do know, he runs revival for us practically every year. He pastors a large church in Georgia, and he says the same thing. He said they started out small and they've grown by leaps and bounds, but he said one of the things that always amazes him, and he has some very important people in his church, by the way, the Cathy family, and they founded Chick-fil-A that you're familiar with. Those people are in his church. Politicians are in his church. The lieutenant governor has been in his church many, many times and so forth, and attends his church quite a bit. But he said, Dr. Tate said he's amazed at these people that they're high in the community, they're willing to be servants. And let's remember that our responsibility is to be a servant as well, and that's what Jesus Christ referred to himself as, a servant. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles rule over them, and they exercise their authority, but not so with you, for whosoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus said that the greatest among you is to be your servant. He said, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve many, I want you to take the attitude and the mindset of a servant as well. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he said, in your relationship with one another, have the same mind and attitude that Jesus Christ had. And he goes on to say this, who being in the very nature of God, or equal with God, did not use it to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant. So what does a servant do? What's the mindset of a servant? A servant is one that gives up their rights or some of their rights that others might have more rights. And that's an attitude that goes against our human nature, but it's something that the Lord wants us to do. And that's what he said that Jesus... that's what Paul said that Jesus did. He said, what did he say about Jesus right here? He said he was not just a prophet. He was not just a healer. He was not just a miracle worker. He was not just a good guy. He said he was literally God. He was God in the flesh, and that's what Jesus was. He was fully human, but he was fully divine at the same time. And what Paul is saying right here, he gave up his rights. He gave his authority to do the things that he did in heaven in order that we as people might have forgiveness of our sins and we might have the right to call God our Father and be one of his children and to sit at his right hand and to be blessed by him. Now let's think about that. What Jesus gave up, he gave up his right. He gave up his right to life. He gave up his right to be praised and worshiped and all those things when he was here on this earth in order that we might have the privilege of being one of God's children. And that was no small sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, but he made it indeed, and that is exactly what we're supposed to do, that God wants us to do, is to be a servant, to have the attitude of a servant. And you know, sometimes we don't want to surrender our rights. You know, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that. Well, Jesus said this when he was, they arrested him and so forth and were going to put him on the cross. He said, I could ask my Father and he would send a legion of angels and he would come down and deliver me. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Basically, he said, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to surrender my right to doing that so that you might have forgiveness and eternal life. A servant, second of all, is one who takes less in order that others might have more. That's what Jesus did as well. He had the riches, he had the glory, he had the power, he had the honor of heaven itself. He was praised, he was worshiped by angels. He had the riches of God the Father at his disposal, but he gave it all up in order to be a servant to mankind that through his poverty we might become rich. And let's face it. Jesus was praised and honored in heaven, but he was not on earth by all men. He had the riches of heaven, but he came to poverty. He came to be very poor and lowly and all these other things. He gave up his rights and his place. He became less so that we might become more, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. The third quality of a servant that we must have, that Jesus Christ himself had, was that he was obedient. The Bible says this, that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the death, on the cross. Now let's think about that. Think about what a horrible, terrible thing that the cross was, a means of execution. Matter of fact, that many people still believe today, in spite of all the things that they have done to execute people, and hanging and firing squads and beheading people and all of that, many people believe that crucifixion was the most inhumane means of execution of all. It exceeded every one of them. It was the most painful. It was the most humiliating. It was the most demeaning way that a person could die. We know that no Roman was ever executed this way. It was too terrible a thing that they didn't want the people to suffer that much. But to be crucified was humiliating and demeaning. It was reserved for the worst of people. And it was a very painful thing as well. Matter of fact, any time a person was arrested and about to be crucified, and this was certainly the case with Jesus, the first thing that they endured was a very severe beating. They gave them 40 lashes, 39 plus one, the Bible says. 40 lashes save one. That was a severe beating. They had a whip. It had 9 lashes on it. It had bits of metal and bone and things like this. And they would give a person a beating that would draw blood and that many times they would pass out and some would die just from the beating. That was the first thing that Jesus said. He had to be humiliated. People were standing around and verbally abusing him and spitting upon him and pulling out his beard and slapping him and all these other things, saying, if you're really a prophet, who slapped you and all this. Can you imagine that? Jesus demeaned himself. He became a servant that we might have the right to become the Son of God. And then a person who was to be crucified had to carry their own cross. Jesus didn't because he was not physically able. They found someone else to carry it for him. When they got to the cross, they were nailed on it. When they got to the place, Golgotha in Jesus' case, they nailed them to that cross, or they tied them to that cross, and death was not immediate. It was very slow. It was very painful. In many cases, they suffocated. Sometimes they died from loss of blood. People came around the cross, saying, again, abusing him verbally and saying, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you just come down and save yourself and save us as well? Terrible things that Jesus Christ went through that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, servanthood is going to cost. Let's remember this. It will cost us a lot, but it won't cost us nearly what it cost Jesus. It cost him suffering, it cost him pain, it cost him humiliation. It'll cost us time, it'll cost us effort, but it's worth it, because our next point is that servanthood will always be rewarded. Verse 9 in Philippians chapter 2 says this: because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, because he was obedient to the Lord to do this and became a servant in this way, he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that was above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Basically, Jesus is teaching here, and Paul is teaching in his writings here, that whatever we do for God, whatever we do, will never be forgotten. God will always remember it, and he will always reward it. And the Bible says this, that Jesus said, when you give a dinner, when you give a feast, he said, don't do like the Gentiles do. Don't do like the scribes and Pharisees, because he said, listen. He said, they do it. They give a big dinner and invite their friends and rich people and influential people that they might be invited back to their house. But he said, when you give a dinner, and this is being a servant, he said, invite the poor, the blind, the maimed, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now think about that. God doesn't forget what we do for him. Sometimes people forget. Sometimes people don't recognize it. But always God will remember what we have done for him, and he will bless us. Next, we need to be a servant, because a servant is more about who we are and the attitude of mind than we have than what we do. Now, certainly it's involved in doing, but it's an attitude. It's an attitude that we look at people and we don't think that we're better than anybody. We don't think I'm not better than any human being. Every human being has sufferings. Every human being has problems. We reach out to people. We treat them with respect. We treat them with dignity. We treat them with honor. We reach out in friendship to people. We reach out in empathy and sympathy to people. That's what God wants us to do. And it doesn't take a big effort to be a servant of God. Just sometimes, the only thing you have to do is just have a smile. Smile at people sometimes. You know, everybody is worried about things. Everybody, as I said, has problems. And sometimes just a smile from you can uplift their day. Or do a little thing. Go out of your way to help someone. I was in the foyer of the doctor's offices at Sunnyvale Hospital just the other day, waiting on Jewel. And as I was there, the UPS man came in, and he had several packages, and he was loaded down, and he was trying to get in and balance and all this other stuff. And he went over to a doctor's office, and he had to pull the door open. And I didn't notice him at first, but then I saw him about to struggle and put down those boxes, and you know, I had to pick him up again just to open the door. So I hurried over there and I opened up the door for him, and I said, here, let me help you out if I possibly can. You're talking about a smile coming on that guy's face. He said, well, thank you so much for that. I just appreciate that so much. We don't have to do anything great. That wasn't anything. It cost me 10 seconds or something, a little effort and so forth. I don't always do that, but I should be willing to help people whenever they have a need. That is having a servant's heart. That's what God wants from us. God is calling us to be a servant. Are we listening? Are we obeying God? And then the second thing that God calls us to during these times in which we lived is to love others as we love ourselves and love others as much as God Himself loves them. Now, you know, that's the true test. That's where the rubber meets the road as far as Christianity is concerned. It's how much we love. It's not how much we do, but it's how much the attitude in which we do it with, the love that we reach out, and the love behind it, that's what matters the most. Paul says, if I do some extreme things, if I give my body to be burned, if I make sacrifices, the ultimate sacrifices, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and have not love, it does not profit me anything indeed. So the question that we need to ask, the question that God is asking us to answer today, and He's calling upon us to do, is to love people, to reach out in love to them. People need our love. People need our respect. People need our help indeed. Now, and I realize this, that it's not always easy to do this, because our natural reaction is to love those who love us and respect those who respect us. But other people, if they're different from us, if they have a different attitude, if they have a different personality, if they have different likes or political views or something like this, you know, we can really get to extremes. If I'm a Republican and somebody else is a Democrat, am I still supposed to love them? I better, indeed. If I'm an extrovert and they're an introvert, am I to love them? You better believe it, indeed. They're to be my friends. I'm to respect their views just as much as they respect mine. If they're a Cowboy fan and I'm not, should we still love each other? Yes, we better. I'm a Falcon fan, so you better love me in spite of that. Okay. But God calls us to love people. And sometimes true love, real love, is missing, even in families, even in church. You know, we see things differently sometimes in church. And one person has put it like this. He said, to live above with those who we love, he said, that will glory be. He said, to live below with those we know, that's another story. You know, we just don't know about that sometimes. But God tells us not to make any exceptions, to love people. Treat them well. Treat them with respect. They deserve it. And certainly God loves everybody, and we should as well. How do we do this? We make love a priority. The greatest thing, the most important thing, is to love others, and we can't get by without that. Paul says this. It's so important to love others. He wrote in Romans 13 and 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. It is a fulfillment of the law. Now think about this. You know, how are people going to know that we are true Christians? How are they going to know? They'll identify us, Jesus said, by the fact that we love others just as much as we love ourselves. Jesus said in John 13 and 35, He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. That's the real test. Now, He didn't say, if you go to church every Sunday, you dress up in your finest, and you go to church every Sunday, everybody's going to know that you're a good Christian. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you wear a couple of bracelets on your arm, like I do and like most of you do, that says, God is enough, and my other one says, in God we trust, that everybody's going to know you're a Christian. He doesn't say, if you wear a cross around your neck or, you know, a t-shirt that says something about Keystone Church or all this, that everybody's going to know you're a Christian. But He does say this: if you have love for everybody, then they'll know. Then they'll know you are. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. It is almost like God has given the world the right to judge us on one thing, whether or not that we really love people as much as we say we do. And if you don't love others, God knows it. The world's going to know it. If you do love others the way that the Bible tells us to, God's going to bless you. Others will be aware of your love. One medical missionary to East Africa a few years ago, he said this. He said that he had been over there a couple of months, and he said that he noticed that the people who lived in that area, they had the medical attention that they could get there at the medical station that he worked at. But there was also a government station that was closer to most of these people than their station was, the missionary station. But he said he noticed that over time that most of those people would go by, in many cases, they would go by that government medical place where they could get medical attention, and they would come there to where those Christian missionaries were and doctors were. And he said the more he noticed that, he wondered why they were doing that. He said, he asked a man one day, he said, why do you come here when it would be closer for you to go to the government place? And he said, it's here that I sense true love and true compassion. He said in his own language, but of course that's what he's saying. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples. God has called us in these last times to be a servant. He has called us to love other people. And thirdly, he has called us to be his watchmen. I didn't read Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, but it says this. He said, I've called you to be my watchman. Now, that Israel lived in a dangerous time then. It was they were very sinful. God was about to bring judgment upon them. They knew that they were in trouble and they had to be confined behind the walls of the city and so forth, but they would put the most trusted people out to be watchmen. And their duty and responsibility was to keep that watch, particularly at night. Primarily, this duty fell upon soldiers because they were held responsible for looking out and warning people when the enemy was approaching. Sometimes people lived on the wall. They built their houses literally on the walls of those ancient cities in order that they might be lookouts. And by the way, Rahab was this in Jericho. Lived on the wall, looked out. But anyway, their responsibility was to look, to watch, and to warn others. You know, that's a responsibility that God has called us to do today. He tells us this. Watch out for your own souls first and foremost. Look out for yourself. Because he said, your enemy, your adversary, goeth about, meaning the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And none of us are beyond the temptations of Satan. Now, there's not a person here today that has done so much in the past, that's so committed to God, that you could not spiritually fall. We need to watch out for our own selves. We need to be very careful. We need to pray that we enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We could all fall to temptation. Watch yourselves, but watch out for other people as well. Today's times are, the Bible says, perilous. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves more and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those days are upon us. God has called us to be prepared. God has called us to be his servants. God has called us to love other people. God has called us to be his watchmen. God has called you today. Have you listened? And are you obeying him? Let us stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today, for the truth of it. We know, God, that you called Samuel as a young boy. He said, speak, for thy servant heareth. You told him, Lord, to become one of your servants. You're speaking to us today. You're speaking to me. You're speaking to every person in this congregation. You're telling us that we need to be your servants. The question that we need to ask ourselves, Lord, have we listened and are we fully obeying you? You tell us, Lord, to in these last days that we're to love people in a very special way. By this, by our love, will all men know that we're your disciples if we have love for each other. We pray that our love would be so strong, God, that it would be a perpetual witness to those around us, that we would say that we are true Christians because of the way that we love you and because of the way that we love them. We're called to be watchmen. We've all, God, gotten this call from you. Help us to realize our responsibilities afresh and anew. And Lord, if if none of us, Lord, if any of us are not doing those things in the way that you would have us to, if we're not, Lord, being a true servant of yours, if we're not loving others as we, as you love them, if, as much as, Lord, if we love ourselves, if we're not being a watchman, God, we pray that you would help us to surrender afresh and new to you, Lord. Do those things, God, that you'd have us to do. Guide and direct us, we do pray in Christ's name. And with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. Do you have a need today? Just say, pray for me. I want to be one of God's true servants. I want to be a person who is known by their love for other people. I want to be God's watchman. I want to do this in a greater way than I've ever done it before. Just raise your hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. Anybody need to come and pray? The altar is open. God can give you grace. Not a place of disgrace, it's a place of added grace. Grace of strength, place where God speaks to us. How about you? Need to come and pray? Our Father, we love you today. We thank you for this message. We pray, God, that we would apply it to our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray.